I don't know if you've given much thought to the fall of man, the Garden of Eden. Of all of the sins that we could have possibly committed as the very first one, to have the first one to be, to take a bite out of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's something about the mind of man that desperately wants to understand things. And so I think it's quite telling that that was the very first sin. We want to be able to know so that we can be the ones who decide. That is a powerful, powerful intuitive position for us to take that gets us into so much trouble. And as we see how that unfolds on the history of God's people, God's chosen people, if you will, you can see that as we make our journey through the Old Testament and we approach the times that Anne read about in Jeremiah's book, we see that the Israelites have gone from being God's chosen people who were called to follow God's commands to people who were really getting very good at sinning. And it starts individually, not necessarily broadly, but it goes from individuals to a more systemic problem, so that pretty much everybody in God's chosen people were sinning pretty well. And it starts off innocently enough, too, with just wanting to know more and maybe questioning God the way you would if you have partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But those little sins lead to bigger and bigger problems. And so by the time we get into these Old Testament writings, we see that instead of worshiping the one true God who sits upon the throne, what we've got is a people's identified as the chosen people who have really chosen to worship idols. They've chosen immorality of all different sorts, abuse of all different sorts, vying for who can sit upon the throne of God and worshiping other gods. Sin was small and now it's large. Sin was isolated and now it's everywhere. They have embraced a life apart from God. Now, the remarkable thing is God was so patient in their sin and in their disobedience. Whereas he warned Adam and Eve that if you sin, you shall surely die. For whatever reason, it's not an instantaneous sentencing. You don't have the sentence and then it's applied. And so you can sin and not experience the immediate repercussions of sinning. It's kind of like if you touched a hot stove and didn't get burned. You wouldn't pay attention to that anymore, would you? You'd just keep grabbing a hold, enjoying the warmth. And so they embraced sin. And then ultimately, God said, you know what? Perhaps it's time to learn a lesson. And so in 732 BC, the Assyrian army came in from the north and they besieged the northern tribes of Israel. They captured them. They drove them into exile. And this was something that was very closely watched by the members of the southern tribe, the tribe of Judah. They watched as their neighbors to the north, their brothers in the Lord, were overthrown and taken away, according to the words of some of the prophets. They watched as the Assyrian army continued their advance to the south. And at some point, you've heard the phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. They noticed the approach and said, maybe we need to ask God for some help here. And so God heard their plea, this merciful, patient God for whom the Assyrian army was his rod of correction, decided that he would not allow the southern tribes to be overthrown at that point. He dealt a blow to the Assyrian army, a significant blow, and then sent them into a retreat, and the southern tribes breathed a sigh of relief. We prayed to God. He spared us. Yay, God. Now let's get back to life as we knew it. Repentance doesn't last very long. Our memories are short. They knew enough to call for God in their moment of need, but having been delivered, they went back to the way things were. God sent more prophets saying, hey, listen, all I want for you to do is to trust me. But their minds kept getting in the way. We know what's best for us. God raised up an amazing prophet for them, a fellow by the name of Jeremiah, a priest from Anathoth. And he said, you will be my man to these people. You will be my voice, and you will share to these tribes remaining in Judah where they have gone wrong. And so Jeremiah is this faithful man proclaiming only what God tells him to proclaim. And what he's telling them is, yes, you saw the Assyrian army go away, but did you notice the Babylonians took their place? That the Babylonians are coming and marching on us. That the Babylonians are coming as God's corrective rod this time, and they won't be stopped. And so Jeremiah is proclaiming all of this, and he is saying to them, you face a choice. And your choice is this. You can either trust that I am God, that I have sent them, and that I have sent them to correct behavior. And yes, it's going to hurt, but you'll get through it if you trust me. Or you can continue in your rebellious way, and the Babylonians are going to wipe you out, leaving only a remnant. Now, unfortunately, at the same time, there were other so-called prophets in the land. Now, those prophets were smart enough to see the advancing Babylonian army and recognize, yes, okay, there's an army coming and they're big and they're bad and they're scary. But instead of telling the people that they are coming as the will of God to correct us, these prophets said, fear not, just like the Assyrians, they're going to be turned away. They'll do you no harm. Stand firm because God loves you and he's going to protect you. This is nothing but a little momentary trouble. You're good. Now, let's do ourselves a favor and put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Jerusalem at that time. You got one group saying, hey, you are still God's chosen people and God's going to protect you. He loves you. He's good with what you're doing. And these people are going to go away. You, residents of this city, are the good guys. Or you've got Jeremiah saying, you, residents of this city, are the bad guys. You have turned your backs on God. You are disobeying him. And so the good guys are actually this Babylonian army that I am sending to do my will to correct you. One of those stories plays better with a big audience. Today we call it tickling the ear, tickling the heart. We reject God's word because God's word is frankly offensive. It was true back then and it's true today. We don't like what God has to say, and so we go with the better story. Well, wouldn't you know it? They went with the better story. It didn't help, though, that the Egyptian army came out to face the Babylonians, and for a period of time, the Babylonians backed off. That gave all of these false prophets, these leaders within Jerusalem, a reason to believe, hey, we were right. God's on our side. This guy, Jeremiah, is a troublemaker. So some of the leaders within the city, they went up to the king and said, hey, king, this guy deserves to die. He is sowing dissent, confusion. He is profaning you. He needs to die. And so the king, Zedekiah, says, hey, whatever you see fit, you go ahead and do it to him. And so they throw him into a well with the intent of having that be the place where he dies. But then there's this Ethiopian eunuch who just happens to be in Jerusalem at the time, and he hears what has happened to this man of God. And so the eunuch goes to the king and says, king, this is a horrible thing that has happened. I'm sure you didn't have anything to do with it, but this prophet's been tossed into the well, and as a man of God, we need to honor him. Let me rescue him. And so the same king that issued the order to go ahead and kill him then issues the order to go ahead and lift him on up out. Remember that, by the way. Remember that. The king is basically a political appointee. And so if you are counting on the political appointee to be your savior, remember, he's the one that called for your death in the first place. So let us never put our hopes and our hearts in any kind of potential political savior, no matter who they are. Okay, as an aside, Zedekiah, once Jeremiah is lifted up, says, there's trouble out here. I see that that army is still there. So Jeremiah, I know you really are a man of God, so tell me what's going to happen. I can almost hear Jeremiah saying, you don't want to know. I know your heart. You don't want to know. He says, yes, I really do want to know. In fact, trouble's going to happen if you don't tell me exactly what God is telling you is going to happen. The king is begging for God's word on this. And so Jeremiah gives it to him. He says, here's what's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to stop this army. They're coming. They're going to take this city. But if you will surrender, if you will give up this city and give yourself and your army up to the Babylonians, yes, they will take the city. Yes, they will take you into captivity. But you and your family will live. Zedekiah says, but what about the people? They'll feel like I betrayed them. They'll want to kill me. Jeremiah says, don't worry. They're not going to kill you either. If you will trust me in my word, it'll go well for you. But since you wanted to know the full counsel of God, I have this to offer to you as well. Don't follow what I'm saying, and I promise you this. You will try to escape. You will be captured. Your family will be killed, and your line will end. Well, wouldn't you know it, Zedekiah fears men more than he fears God. And as the Babylonians in 586 BC come to lay final siege to Jerusalem, he and a small group of soldiers and nobles and family members bust a hole in the wall and make a run for it. Just as God's word declared, they are caught. They are brought before Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. And the king makes Zedekiah stand there as he executes the soldiers, executes the nobles, and then the last thing that Zedekiah gets to see is the slaughter of his sons, his family line coming to an end. And the last thing, the reason why that's the last thing he sees is because after forcing him to witness that, the king puts his eyes out, blinds him, and then takes him away into captivity. God's word fulfilled perfectly. The city is sacked, and there is a small remnant left. But the Babylonian king has heard about Jeremiah and has instructed his generals, let Jeremiah decide where he wants to go. If he wants to stay there, he can stay there. Let him have that choice. And Jeremiah says, I'm staying here. So there is now this remnant of people. And they're wondering what to do. Nebuchadnezzar has established his own government over them. And he has said, basically, listen to my people. Jeremiah is saying to the remnant, God has given you a choice. Stay here. Accept the punishment that you really deserve, by the way. But I'll plant you and I'll raise you up. Just accept this. Well, all is going well. They're doing okay with that until the king of the Ammonites sends his man Ishmael. Ishmael comes and he executes the man put over Judea. He executes the governor installed by the Babylonians. He also executes a few of the Judeans, and he executes the soldiers from Babylon that were there with him. The remnant that's left behind is now fully panicked because they know what this looks like. This looks like they came together in an uprising against the king of Babylon, that they decided to throw off the shackles of the oppressors, that they killed Nebuchadnezzar's man in Judea and his soldiers. That when they next had a visit from anybody from Babylon, the only reasonable conclusion would be that this is a traitorous group that needs to be completely eliminated. And so this is the buildup to what we get in this beautiful passage in chapter 42. You get these people who are fearing for their lives. They've seen God work through Jeremiah. They have seen another massive tragedy, and they're at wit's end. So what do? They go to Jeremiah, and they said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I've heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything that the Lord says, and I will keep nothing back from you." They said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything that the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is favorable or unfavorable. We will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." I gotta say, as a pastor, if any of you came to me and said that, I'd be like, praise God. Those are words that all of us who are in ministry long to hear from people in the audience. I know I need Jesus. I need to hear what he's got to say for me. I don't know where else to turn, so would you pray on my behalf and let me know what he is saying so that I can conform my life, my will to his word. Oh, to hear that. What a wonderful thing. What an expression of faith, of submission, of reverence to the Lord God Almighty. Unfortunately, faith is not demonstrated by what we say. In fact, Jesus would go on to quote Isaiah when he says of these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus would say in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say?" And so you see, the reality is, for the beauty of these words and the hope that they would inspire talk is really, really cheap. It has nothing to do with words professing a submission to God. That's exactly what these leaders of the remnant had done. They had expressed verbally their submission to God, their desire to follow his will, whether it was good or bad. They said, "We'll do it." So Jeremiah goes off. He spends 10 days in prayer, and he hears God speak. And so he comes back because he has promised to do exactly that. But remember, just as Zedekiah had said, "You tell me what God says." Now he is going to go and give them everything that God says as well. And so he tells them, here's what God says. Don't be afraid. Stay here. I've got you. I'm going to plant you here. I have planted you here, and I will protect you. I will allow you to grow and flourish. I know this looks scary, but I'm God. Trust me. He says, but if you choose not to follow my word, if you choose to seek refuge in Egypt, know this. You'll find no safety there. The Babylonians will come. They will extend their conquering area to wherever you go. And if you flee to Egypt will come the sword. To Egypt will come famine. To Egypt will come pestilence. And not a single man that chooses to flee from here to there will live. Death and captivity will follow. You know, what does it take to convince somebody that God's word is right. You would think that Jeremiah continuing to tell them again and again and again what's going to happen, and then having God show again and again and again that exactly what Jeremiah said was happening would happen. You would think they'd get it through their heads that Jeremiah truly is proclaiming God's word. But the problem with the human heart, the problem with the human mind is that we need to know things. And what these people know is that our minds tell us we need to run. Because we've seen what the Babylonians can do, and if we stay here, we're sitting ducks. We need to go. And so they completely reject what Jeremiah has said. These words of faith that they proclaimed are useless. And they flee. And not only do they flee, they make everybody that's in the remnant go with them, whether they want to or not, essentially taking them captive to their demise in Egypt. Their hearts, my friends, were not set on the God Almighty above, creator of heaven and earth. Their hearts were set instead on the God that did what they wanted him to do. They had taken God who is, and they made him in their own image. A God who would provide them with comfort. A God that would give them safety. A God that would say reassuring things. Not a God who demanded his way or else. Not a God who demanded obedience. And it's telling, in fact, later on in Jeremiah 44, just to let you know where their hearts really were as they were pledging obedience to Christ, to the Lord. They said this, Jeremiah 44, "Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in the lower and upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, 'We will not listen to your message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything that we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out our drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and officials did in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out a drink offering to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine.'" What defiance. We don't want your God. We're going back to the gods that gave us what we wanted, what we liked. And unfortunately, the very first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. "You shall have no other gods before me. There's only one God who sits upon the throne, and he is the author and creator of all that is." And even if you think about this from a logical perspective, it makes sense that we would worship the one who created everything. Because why on earth would we want to worship something that was created when we can worship the creator? On an emotional level, it makes sense that we would worship him, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So whether it be logically or emotionally, we should be worshiping the God on high. That makes sense. God has earned our love, respect, and obedience. God deserves our love, respect, and obedience. And God expects our love, our respect, and our obedience. Now, all God has ever asked of us is that we walk humbly with him. That we recognize that as creator of the universe, as the one who is omniscient and omnipotent, that he has a perspective that we don't. That he has an understanding of what is truly in our best interest versus what isn't. All he has ever asked of us is that we would respect that and submit to it. To be his people means to be led by him. And that's all he has ever wanted. But Adam and Eve failed that test. The patriarchs failed that test. The kings and the people in the chosen land failed that test. And ladies and gentlemen, We have failed that test. But God in his mercy knew that we were going to fail that test. And so he came off the throne. He came down to earth. He took on human form. He walked in a land not where he was revered, but where he was despised and rejected. He took our humiliation. He took our blows. He took our pain upon the cross. And when he died on the cross, all of our sin was imputed into him, and all of his righteousness was transferred to those of us who would allow our sins to be washed clean by his blood. This remarkable transformation that God knew all of us who would fall short could have a Savior. If only we would trust. It boils down to that. Trust. A faith that saves is a faith that calls us to trust in God when we don't understand what's going on. If your faith requires that first and foremost that you understand fully what God is asking you to do and you agree with it, that is not a faith that saves. A faith that saves is a faith that says, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. In fact, I don't like it. But you, God, are good. And I trust you. You, God, sent your Son to die for me, even when I was mired deep in horrible sin. And you plucked me out. And so even though I don't know, and even though I don't understand, and even though I may not even agree with it, because you're God, I say, okay, I'm going to go with that. That is a faith that saves. That is not the faith of the remnant. And their failure to trust in God led them to die in a foreign land. God has offered you salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has said, all you got to do is deny yourself. Let go of that desire that each and every one of us has to make sense of what's going on. And just trust him. And come to the cross. Accept the blood shed by Christ. And receive that abundant life. Church, I pray that if you find yourself today thinking that the only thing that makes sense is what you decide you want to do, remember, there's a way that seems to right to man. Seems right to man, but in the end, that leads to death. Instead, we have one who proclaims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Follow that one, my friends, for only Jesus is the answer. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me?